gospel reading is from Matthew 5, beginning at verse 13. It's a continuation of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. This is the gospel of the Lord.
I'm not sure how long I'm going to be able to preach this morning. I've been feeling a little dizzy for some reason, probably because I'm not taking care of myself very well. We'll see how long this goes. Maybe some water, yeah. Thank you. This is a real uncertain time for us, I know. And there's all sorts of emotions that we're feeling fear, feeling uncertainty, anger, loneliness. There's all sorts of emotion. I'm sure every one of us are feeling something this morning. And as we feel these things, I know that we have spent lots of time, at least I know that I have spent lots of time, searching for answers, going on the internet, reading articles, whether it's on the New York Times, or the Washington Post, or Medium, or National Review, or Fox News, or wherever it is, going to the CDC website and finding the latest numbers and stats, refreshing KSDK to see how many cases are now in Missouri. We've just spending our time constantly looking for information, looking for answers, looking for meaning, looking for hope, looking for a foundation. But no one knows. No one knows. No one has an answer. No one really knows what they're talking about. No one can really tell us what's going to happen because it's never happened before. Something like this has never happened before. This is new, and we're all looking for something. You know, Jesus is said to be one of the greatest teachers that has ever lived, one of the greatest philosophers that has ever been. Even unbelievers say this. Even people who do not believe that Jesus is God, that he's divine, that he rose from the dead, would say that he's a great teacher, that he has great insight for us in general. And so as we go to all these different places, as we spend all our time going to these different places and looking for meaning and answers, shouldn't we also go to Jesus and see what he has to say? Shouldn't we also go to Jesus and see what he has to say to us in this situation, in this moment, in this time? I think the passage that we had read for us by Steve is very relevant for us today. It speaks into what we can do. Many of us have been asking, what can I do? What should I do? We're wrestling with what to do. Many of us have had to make hard decisions about life. Certainly, I have had to make hard decisions, and the elders of this church have had to wrestle and make hard decisions. What do we do? We've also wrestled with what this all means. And as we come to this text today, we find some answers that I think are very timely for us. As we come to this text, Matthew 5, 13 through 16, what Jesus does in our uncertainty, in our fear, in all of these things that we're feeling, and all these answers that we're looking for, the very first things he does is he gives us a foundational truth about who we are. He speaks to us about our identity. And so we have two main points this morning that Jesus wants to say to us in this moment, in this time, is he wants to tell us who we are. He tells us who we are. That's what Jesus does in our moment of fear, uncertainty, looking for answers, looking for meaning, trying to find what to do. He says, this is who you are. This is who you are. This is our fourth sermon on the Sermon on the Mount. And I want us to remember the foundation of this material. I want us to remember the foundation of what Jesus is laying down for us. We began in the Beatitudes. And the foundation of all of this material that we're going to look at, even though he does have things to say to us about who we are and what we should be doing, the foundation of it all is laid in the Beatitudes. And the first half of the Beatitudes begin the Sermon on the Mount with our utter poverty, our need before God. It begins with the unmerited grace of God, his unmerited favor that he lavishes upon us. He begins the Sermon on the Mount with the words that we are poor in spirit. We are poor in power. We're poor in joy. We're poor in righteousness. And we come to Jesus with nothing in our hands. We have nothing to offer. We come to him with no merit. We come to him in utter poverty, and he lavishes upon us his riches. That's how it starts. That's how the sermon starts. Paul writes in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 that you are saved by grace through faith, and this is not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. Phrase after phrase he heaps upon us to tell us that you bring nothing to the table, you contribute nothing to your salvation. You are in utter poverty, and you come to God having nothing, and he gives you everything. Not only does he give you his riches, but he gives you an identity. And so we move to the second half of the Beatitudes, and we find that he begins to tell us how we should live as Christians. But it's all founded in his blessedness, in his grace that he bestows upon us, in our poverty, in our need. He gives to us. And we are certainly in a needy moment right now. We are certainly a people in this moment who would say we have a great need. And Jesus comes to us and he gives us what we need in our time of need. So that's the foundation of where we come as we come to this passage in verse 16. And the first thing that Jesus says to us is, y'all are. Y'all are. If you'll permit me a southern word this morning, I like to use the word y'all because normal English doesn't emphasize the plural in you. But this text, Jesus is saying y'all every step of the way, or you guys, or yens if you're from Pittsburgh. Whatever it is, the plural is used. And that's important because especially in light of where we are this morning, we're gathered in various sundry places. Some of us may be all alone in our homes watching this. And we need to be reminded that Jesus is speaking to us. He's speaking to his church. It is in the context of us being God's people that these things are true of us. Be encouraged with the y'all this morning. Be encouraged with the we. Even if you're alone, even if you're isolated, you're still a part of a y'all. You're still a part of a people. God's people. What does he say about us? He says that we are salt and we are light. We are salt and we are light. Now, before we get into the physical characteristics of salt and light, the scientific properties of salt and light, which I think are relevant because Jesus certainly is giving an analogy. But the first thing we should do, as we should do with any kind of reference, is to see how the Bible uses the term salt and light. The interesting thing here is that one of the places, and if you've been attending our Grace and Peace School of Discipleship, the adult Sunday school, we've been talking about the temple and the sacrifices. And as we look at the holy place, which was the place that only priests could enter, and it's right next to the Holy of Holies where God's presence was. If you look in the holy place, there are three things in the holy place. There's a lamp, a lampstand, there's a table of bread, and there's an altar of incense. Now, the interesting thing is that on the bread, it was prescribed that on the bread in the holy place, there had to be salt added to that bread, put on top of it. It's also prescribed that on the altar of incense, salt had to be added into the incense. And so salt and light, I believe, makes reference to the holy place So the fact that we are God's holy people and we are in his holy place as holy things. Now, if we look at the second part of this little passage, we'll see evidence of this. In verse 14, y'all are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. What's the city on a hill? It's Zion. It's Jerusalem. It's the city that's set on a hill where God's house is, where his presence is. And then he says in verse 15, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but they put it on a stand, a lampstand, and it gives light to the house. I think this gives reference to God's house. We are God's holy things in God's holy house. Jesus is first saying to us that we are sacrificial, sacramental people. We take God's things and we bring it to the world. We can't lose sight of the fact that there's holiness and temple language put in here. But what else? Jesus is certainly saying that we are like salt and like light in its physical property, because he mentions the savoriness of salt. What does salt and light do? Salt and light do. They are what they are. If you put them into something or shine them on something, they do it. They accomplish what they are. In other words, it doesn't serve itself. Salt is not for itself. If you have a container of salt that sits there, it's not just there to be salt. It's there to be useful. It's there to be put on food. It's there to be mixed in with the food to make it tasty. If you have a light, it exists to serve, to shine light, to shine light into darkness. It doesn't do any good, in other words, to put salt near the food. You have to put salt on the food. You have to stir it into the food, and then it becomes savory and tasteful. Salt permeates food. It dissolves into things. It becomes tasty and attractive as it does. And so we as God's people are the salt of the earth. We are to be in the world, in and amongst the people of this world, becoming the savoriness and the tastiness of the world around us. The simple fact of the matter is that we are salt, and salt doesn't have to try to be salt. Here's the grace of God in what Jesus is saying about us. If you put salt in food, it will do what it's supposed to do. If we're wondering about how we're supposed to live in this moment, how we're supposed to live, period, even outside of this particular moment in time, salt will do what it does if it is engaged into the food. And so that should be an encouragement to us, that if we simply are God's people, if we step out in faith and be who we are, God will use us. It's not that we have to gin something up. It's not that we have to come up with a great plan. If we simply are out there loving, caring, serving, we will be salt. We are light. If you shine light into a dark room, the darkness flees. It doesn't have to try to do it. It just does it. The fact that Jesus begins with these things, that y'all are salt, y'all are light, means that we simply are. And if we will open ourselves up and step out in faith, we will be that because we are that. You know, and I've heard some pretty amazing stories over the past week or so, 2 weeks, about how amazing people are. In Italy, they're going out on their balconies and they're singing operas. In other places, there's actors going on Facebook and doing their thing in character and trying to encourage us, trying to give us a moment of kindness, a moment of encouragement. But some of the most inspiring stories I've heard have been God's people. I have a friend who's a pastor in Seattle, and he said some of the folks at his church, just because they're salt, just because they're out in the world, they're doing what God's people are doing. They had this idea to organize their neighborhood as they're all locked into their homes, to set a time each day where they go outside on their steps and just wave at each other and say hello. They can't touch each other. They can't enter each other's homes. But God's people are going to be salt. They're going to be what God has called them to be. Salt just works. light works. If you turn it on, if you take the basket off, light works. If you put it in the food, salt works. Y'all are salt of the earth, the light of the world. The second thing that Jesus says to us is, y'all be who you are. You are this, so be this. There is an instance, as we walk through the text together, it is the case that Jesus is calling us to be something. But he does not say, you should be the light of the world. You should start acting like you are the light of the world. He says, you are. He doesn't say you should be salt. He says you are salt. And so he's telling us to be who we are because we are that. So I want to walk through the text and kind of flesh this out about how Jesus is calling us to just be who we are. He says in verse 13, you are the salt of the earth. But salt, if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? There is a sense, you see, that we are called to be who we are. Jesus is giving us a challenge. He is saying that we need to live into who God has made us. If salt has lost its taste, how does salt lose taste? You may be wondering how that happens. Well, if it's pure sodium chloride that you would have in your salt shaker, it doesn't. Doesn't lose its taste because it's sodium chloride. But if it's in another mineral and the salt is interspersed in it, it could leach out. So in other words, what Jesus is saying is that we need to retain our savoriness. We need to retain to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. The only use for salt then is to be a form of judgment. The thing that we see in the scriptures that salt is used in sacrifices as a salt of the covenant. It's used in food to make it tasty, but it's also used to salt the ground. If you salt the ground, it means nothing can grow. And the reality is that God's people, if we lose our sense of mission, if we lose our sense of wonder and our appreciation for beauty and joy and being salt and savor to the world and being light to the world, we become judgment. We become judgmental people. And Jesus says that we will indeed incur judgment. And so he exhorts us, be who you are. Be salt. Be savory. Be tasty. Verse 14, y'all are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to the house. Many of us who grew up in the church know the song, "This Little Light of Mine, I'm Going to Let It Shine." Jesus is saying that we have to let our light shine. Don't lose sight of the fact, however, that he's speaking to the church. He is speaking to us as individuals, but he's speaking to the church. Y'all are the light of the cosmos. Y'all are the light of the universe. Let it shine. Let your light shine outside the walls of our church. Let it shine out in the community. Let it shine all over our city, wherever you are. Jesus is saying that since we are light, we ought to shine it into the dark places. We ought to shine it in the places where there is no light. We ought not to be afraid, because that's who he's made us to be and what he's called us to be. If we do that, if we take the basket off, we will give light to the house, because that's what light does. But Jesus is saying for us to be light, to be salt. Verse 16, I think, is the key verse for us to wrestle with. He's speaking in metaphors in the previous verses, but in verse 16, he brings it home. He says, in the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Here Jesus brings it home. He says that this means good works. That we go out into the world and we do good works. Now what's interesting about this word good is there's two different words for good that are used often in the New Testament. One is agathos, and it refers to something that is worth a lot. It refers to something that is of high quality and that is worth a lot. That is not the word that Jesus uses here. He uses a different word, the word kalos, which means something that is beautiful. It means something that is useful and attractive. It means something that is savory, tasty. In other words, the things that we do, the good works that we're called to do in order to be salt and light to the world, are things that unbelievers would appreciate. The kind of things that they would look at and say, that is beautiful. The kind of things that they would look at and it would be relevant to them. That they would say, that they would give glory to God who is in heaven. Those are the kinds of works that we're called to do. In other words, the good works that are reflected in the Beatitude. Modest works, merciful works, works that are risky, that might lead us to be persecuted. In the rest of the Sermon on the Mount, he continues to define what our good works should be. Humble works, not works that are designed to get attention, but works that we do simply to give glory to God. How is it that we are the light of the world? It is because we reflect the glory of God. He is the source. And as we go out, we're called to unveil our faces and shine the glory of God to all around so that they will give glory to God. It's amazing how the emphasis here is in the world. The point is the world, so that the world will give glory to God. We do works that are savory. We do works that are beautiful. We do works that would mean something to them. I was reading this week in the New York Times, and the writer in the New York Times told a story about the 1918 Spanish flu, which you may have heard reference to because it's almost exactly 100 years ago, and it was a very damaging and hard pandemic that occurred. The story I read, though, was about the city of Philadelphia, who was in great need. Their medical system was overwhelmed. They ran out of healthcare workers. And so there was a group of nuns. Now, you have to understand, these particular group of nuns were cloistered. They had never been outside their walls. For some of them, for decades. They had been inside their convent. Some of them had never seen the modern world. Well, modern as it was in 1918. They had never seen a trolley car. They'd never gone on different streets in Philadelphia to find these various hospitals where they were needed. But their archbishop said, "We need help. We need you to serve." And so those women went out bravely into a world that they didn't know, but they knew that God needed them. And they served selflessly. Some of them gave their lives. And 100 years later, a reporter in the New York Times is giving glory to God because of what they did. This is what it means for us in this time, in this moment, to give glory to God by who we are. We're called to give of ourselves in ways that we may not even know what they'll be. Those nuns didn't know they'd be called that day to go and give their lives for the sake of others who needed them. I have no idea what's going to happen in the next month, 6 weeks, 6 months. None of us do. None of us know what God is going to call us to do. But what I can tell you for certain is that you are made for this. God made you for this moment. He created you salt. He made you light. He blessed you 9 times. And if Jesus gives you his blessing, you can do it. Whatever God has called us to in this time, in this city, in this place, in this moment, he has made us for this moment. And that should encourage us. That should help us to get out of our anxiety just a little bit this morning. That Jesus has made you for this time. He has blessed you beyond measure. And we are the instrument that he is using and will use to give light to the world and tastiness and beauty in this place. In other words, friends, he wouldn't make us salt and light. He wouldn't bless us 9 times if that wasn't enough. It is. It is enough. You are salt. You are light. You are the people of God. So let us go out and be what God has made us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this moment that you put us in. We don't understand what we're even in. It's very surreal for us. It's very hard for us. Sometimes we wonder if we're in a dream. But Lord, we pray that you would give us this encouragement, that you would give us this strength to know that we can stand up and we can lift our heads, that we could be who we are, because you have made us for this time. Help us to be strong and courageous. Help us to be salt and light. We pray that you would use us, O Heavenly Father. Use us as your people in this world. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.